Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Let's read them together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This morning I want us to think of this subject, the foundation for deception. That is, what is the foundation or the premise that exists within a person in order for them to be deceived about God, about who God is, and about what God does, and what it means to not serve God, or even more serious attitudes, what it means to mock God. Paul has warned his readers against self-deception. Whenever he wrote in verse 3 that they were to be careful and not think of themselves more highly than they should, that when a person thinks they're something and they're nothing, they deceive themselves. So as we think of deception, we understand that it involves false evaluations. Whenever we deceive ourselves, it means that we're not evaluating things as we should. When we deceive ourselves, it means that based upon these pseudo-evaluations, we're arriving at false conclusions. These are the two main ingredients of deception: false evaluation and then false conclusions. In order to avoid self-deception, we should put a great deal of effort into looking at who we are and who God is and what we're doing. Paul said, in order to avoid this very serious spiritual sin of self-deception, we should prove our own works. Now, the word prove here means to examine intently and closely. So in order not to be deceived, we should examine our hearts, examine our motives, examine our acts with a very critical eye. Put the truth to it. We should also assume our responsibilities. Paul tells us, let every man have rejoicing in himself and not in another. That is, let us do what God has called us to do. Let us do what God expects us to do. And let us make sure that we're doing these things. And then in these things that we're doing, we will not be deceived. And we can have rejoicing because we can see that these are indeed works done from the heart according to the word of God for the glory of God. We should also do what is our duty to do. There is a Christian duty. And Paul uses the example of supporting those who teach the word of God and sharing with them the good things that God gives us. And in so doing, we're doing the will of God and fulfilling the duty that God has laid upon all of us. So we should seek to prove our own works. We should seek to assume our own responsibilities. And we should seek to do our own duty. And then Paul gives a reason for many people not doing these things, and it is because they are deceived. And he states again in verse 7, be not deceived. It is a strong negative. Do not be deceived. Now, whether this deception is based upon false assumptions and false evaluation and false conclusions that we have, or whether they are, as Brother Garza said this morning in the devotional, a result of the hindering of Satan. But whatever the cause of our deception is, Paul is begging the Galatians not to be deceived. The word deceive means to make, to wander, to cause, to err, to lead astray, and it is used primarily of religious deceit. Do not allow yourselves to be led astray. Do not allow yourselves to wander from the right path. Do not allow yourselves to err, especially in the area of religious life. Do not get caught up in the deception, evidently, of these people who are teaching law works for salvation. Do not be deceived and preach the doctrine of circumcision in order to please God. Do not lead yourself astray. Do not let Satan lead you astray. Do not let others lead you astray. Brethren, be not deceived. And here's the premise. And here's the problem. Paul writes, and that is, God is not mocked. Whatever you may have thought about what you're doing, whatever you may think about the life that you're living, whatever you may conclude about the things that others do, whatever there is for us to do, to think, to be cognizant of, there's one thing you must be careful of, and that is to be deceived that God is not seeing, and that God is simply letting things go by, so that because a sentence against evil is not speedily executed, the heart of the wicked is set in them to do evil. The word mock means to turn up one's nose in scorn. It means to deride or to ridicule. Those who believe they make God seem ridiculous by outwitting him and evading his laws. One translator stated it this way: don't be under any illusion. You cannot make a fool of God. These pretenders could not teach law keeping and neglecting to support the ministry with impunity and escape the judgment of God, especially since they were ridiculing God himself, and since they were impugning the judgment power of God, and since they were lifting themselves in opposition to God and literally making fun of God and saying, "See, nothing happened to me." And if there is a spirit of this age, as I look at it today, I think mocking God with impunity is the hallmark of this generation. I heard one preacher say this week that there are some 1.5 million babies aborted every year in America. And at the same time, we're saying that before long, by the time the people who are working now are ready to retire, there won't be a workforce to supply them the things that they need to keep up their retirement systems, whether it's in factories or corporations or whether it's in the Social Security system. And the idea is that these 1.5 million people that are having their lives taken every year are more than enough to do the things that need to be done in the coming decades that lie before us in America. But we're slaughtering our workforce, just to look at it practically. So the irony of it is that this generation of people slaughters their infants and at the same time deprives themselves of what they will need in their old age. And then it is supposed, according to the direction of our federal system and many others, that there will be then the practice of euthanasia. That is, putting the people who now do not have a quality of life lying before them, or whose medication may cost too much, or whose illnesses may be a burden upon society. So the idea is that there will be a decision then made whether to let people continue to live or whether it is time now to put them to sleep. So the ones that survive the murderers of this age are the ones who are going to decide to put those who murdered an age like them, they're going to have the decision brought against them. So the idea is, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We may very well, as a nation of people, need desperately those people that have been aborted for the last 20 years. There's homosexuality. The sexual perverts of our age are the most arrogant people that I've ever seen in my life. And I do not read in the history of our country, I do not read in the history of our nation at any time when a group of people were more arrogant, who were more ready to defy everything that is good and godly and holy, and do it with impunity, and do it with such a air of snubbing their nose at God and saying, God, you can't do anything about it because you are no God. And the very act, the sexual acts, their perversion of it is, I think, a way of defying God Almighty. And to see some of the video of these people in the parades that occurred, especially at D.C. back at the time of the inauguration, is to sicken any person who has any sense of the glory and majesty of God Almighty. And there's the family. It's being destroyed, and people are laughing at us, although there seems to be a changing in the attitude of even the most liberal people, that we cannot just go on bringing children into the world and having sexual promiscuity in such a way as to not have the traditional family. That what difference does it make if it's a mother raising the child, or a father raising the child, or two men raising the child, or two women raising the child? What's the difference? And so we have flaunted in the face of Almighty God the family, and we have done it with impunity, and we've done it with arrogance. We've thumbed our nose at God as a nation and said, the family is an old-fashioned idea. Why should we stick with it? And just simple things like honesty and integrity and straightforwardness and uprightness and all the things that made a business transaction good simply because men shook hands, all the things that made people who are professionals say, no, that's not right and I won't do it. The thing that created an atmosphere where people could be at peace in their homes and feel that they're not being sold out and degraded and in every way betrayed by the system they put their faith and their money in. And I think America's doing it with her tongue stuck out to God and with her thumb on her nose and waving itself at making every obscene gesture you can. I think America's doing that toward God Almighty. People are deceived. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. And here's why. Because there's a divine law that exists concerning one's flesh. Okay? And there's a divine law that exists concerning one's spirit. And here's the way Paul presents it, as I understand the scriptures that we've read this morning. And that is, there are two distinct fields. There is the field of the flesh, and there's another field that is the field of the spirit. Now, every seed you sow in the field of the flesh is going to bring death. That's the end result of every seed that's sown in the flesh field. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what you think you're doing. Anytime you sow flesh seed in the flesh field, The harvest will always be flesh. And when you sow spirit seed in the spirit seed, every product of that, every fruit of that will be spirit. And Paul wants to understand that you can't sow flesh in the flesh field and reap spiritual benefit from it, or anything good and lasting come from it. Let's look at this concept. For whatsoever a man soweth, the word here means to scatter seed. And if we want to put it into perhaps a better statement that you and I can understand, it would be the things that you put in motion. The things that you put in motion by the way you live. It's what you say with your tongue. It's what you think with your mind. It's what you do with your hands. It's where your feet go. It's what your heart is. It's your ambition. What you intend to be and what you intend to do to get what you want. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The word reap means the end of summer, and therefore to gather in the harvest. And it really means that whatever a person sows will multiply and return in kind. Now that's the principle of the harvest. For whatsoever a man soweth in the flesh field, whatsoever a man soweth in the spirit field, that is what he or she will harvest out of that field. Flesh to flesh and spirit to spirit. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now the word flesh means the outward form. Human nature, if you please. That which arises from one's depravity. That which a man or woman really is. For he that soweth scatters seed. Same word. For he that scatters seed. For he that puts things in motion that have to do with the flesh shall of the flesh. Now you'll notice. For he that soweth to his flesh. It's your field. There's not just some flesh field out there that is a community field that belongs to all of us. We're getting more specific now. You got a flesh field. And it belongs to you. It's got your name on it. And nobody else can sow in it. And nobody can reap in it. That's your field. He that soweth to his flesh. I think there is a national field. I think there is a church field where we sow to the flesh, but I also understand that Paul is saying there is an individual specific field that belongs to every human being. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh, specific, gather in, same word, corruption. The word corruptions mean that which spoils, that which dies, that which ultimately comes to destruction, that which ultimately comes to a worse state. I don't really know how to describe that to you, except it's just like putting a gallon of milk in the refrigerator. And it's good, or at least that's our opinion of it. We're going to put it in the refrigerator. And why do we put it in the refrigerator? Well, we put it in there to keep it from spoiling. But leave it there long enough, and what will happen? It will not be drinkable. It will not be usable. It will spoil. Why? Because that's its nature. That's what's built into it. But for a while, we may think that we've preserved it. We've refrigerated it. It's been treated. It's been pasteurized. So therefore, we're not going to have any problem with the milk, are we? And we can put it there and we can go to it with confidence that this is not a problem. But there's an expiration date on it. And that milk may last a few days past that expiration date, but one of these days you're going to pick it up and it's going to be bad. Why? Because that is its nature. And you're going to sow to the flesh field that is your own specific flesh field. And you may have sown a lot of seed and you're looking at it and say, I see no problem. I see grain coming up. I see stuff growing. I see things coming that seem to be good to me. I see my job expanding. I see my success continuing. Doesn't seem to me there's any kind of a problem here. Looks like I've sown some seed and it's good seed and it's going to turn out well for me. But I can assure you, according to the divine principle and the inviolate word of God, that it is going to produce corruption. It is going to produce that which destroys. It's going to produce that which dies. It's going to produce that which does not give life. It's going to produce that which is not sanctified of Almighty God. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The sowing is to the flesh of the doer, and it is the doer who reaps the harvest. And this is because of selfishness, self-indulgence, and self-promoting. It is what we do for ourselves, that is for ourselves, that has not divine motive or divine sanction. I see people constantly who made bad decisions in their youth, in their early years of their marriage, in their early years as a person who's working and doing things, with the idea that, hey, it's all just fine. There's really no problem. But before these people have died, they have seen that they sowed some bad, bad things, that they were deceived, that they didn't think God noticed, that they didn't think the product would be what it is. But you know, there's another divine law, and it has to do with the Spirit. And Paul articulates it and states, but he that soweth to the Spirit, same word, to scatter seed, the word Spirit here, is that which is of life, that which gives life, the inner being, if you please. But if he sows in the field of the Spirit, that's this field over here, it's our spirit. And there is a national field of the Spirit and a community field of the Spirit and a church field of the Spirit, but specifically there's also the individual field of the Spirit. And what if we sow in the field of the Spirit? If we scatter seed in the field of the Spirit, what are the consequences? That person shall of the Spirit, that is, because of the Spirit, they shall reap that which lives, that which brings life. It is Zoe and has to do with all that lives. It describes the life we have because of the new birth. It is the opposite of death and dying. And notice that it is qualified. It is called everlasting life. That is life that belongs to the constant, that which belongs to the ongoing, that which belongs to the ages. Since God is the giver of spiritual life, as a result of faith in Christ, it is eternal or everlasting because it comes from the incorruptible sperm that John spoke of. That is, incorruptible sperm means that which cannot in any way be changed, that which cannot be corrupted. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Why? Because that's its nature. But he that sows to the Spirit, that which is given to us from Almighty God, and certainly that which we receive because we've been born again, is an incorruptible life, and therefore it will be constant and ongoing and everlasting in its character. And everything that is sown that has to do with God and what is right and what is good, what is holy and what is sanctioned in the Word of God, will produce a harvest, and all of that will be incorruptible. It will be without being diminished. It will be everlasting and ongoing and will never be corrupted. So we have to ask ourselves, what if we just want to look at it from the viewpoint of common sense? What makes common sense? Shall we sow to the flesh and reap this harvest of that which is corruptible and worldly and carnal and lasts only for a brief period of time, as Paul called it in Hebrews, the pleasures of sin for a season? Or we want to sow to the Spirit, to lift up our hearts and our heads and look into God's Word and look into God's faith and submit ourselves to God Almighty, and in humility and in spiritual submission sow in the spiritual field, so that the harvest that we have will be eternal in its nature and character. I want to use one example this morning that all of us can understand. I want to use the example of King David. King David sowed to the Spirit. And when we see David led by the Spirit and sowing to the Spirit, we see him angered because of Goliath's mocking of God and God's people. We see him led by the Spirit and sowing in the Spirit when he's anointed by Saul. We see him led by the Spirit when he spares Saul's life. We see him led by the Spirit when he becomes king of Judah. We see him led of the Spirit when he writes the Psalms and when he offers his prayers to God that are recorded for us to read. We can see David and we can tell when he's being led by the Spirit. We can tell when he's sowing to the Spirit. It's not difficult to read in 2 Samuel how, and 1 Samuel, how David is being led and how he's being used. That's not difficult. But it's not difficult to see David when he sows in the field of the flesh either. David sowed to the flesh, especially when he did not go to war with his men. The Bible tells us that it was a time when kings went to war, but David tarried in Jerusalem. He loafed on the housetop for some reason at night when he could not rest and saw Bathsheba bathing, and the Bible tells us that she was beautiful. But David did not become embarrassed and walk away from that scene, hoping and praying that God would forgive him and that he would never involve himself with this beautiful woman. But David immediately began an intrigue to have her. He sent for her and she became with child. And the Bible tells us that David wanted to hide his sin. He's sowing to the flesh now. He doesn't want people to know what he has done. He instructs Joab, his general, to send Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, into battle, the very fiercest part of a battle. And then when Uriah is hung out there in the very front of battle, a valiant warrior, we're told, and David said, Joab, withdraw the men, let him there bear the brunt of the fierce part of battle by himself. It's not difficult to know what happened. Uriah was slain. He had shown himself to be a man, Uriah had, by coming home, and when David wanted him to go to his wife and sleep with her and therefore cover his act of fornication, Uriah assumed that he was the father of this child. Uriah was such an ethical man and such a moral man. He said, I'm not going to go to my house and be a part of my family as long as my men are in battle. David had him killed. And then as soon as he could, David married the widow. He's sowing to the flesh, isn't he? Everything he's doing, he's sowing in the flesh field. He got caught up in it. His flesh was being used, and David was being deceived, and God was being mocked. From that encounter came a little boy. And it seems like that things are going well. He's born without any physical disabilities. He's born quite handsome and healthy. But Now it's time for the field to bear its harvest. And the little child becomes ill because now the enemies of God have an occasion to blaspheme. So it's time for David to reap the harvest of the seed that is sown to the flesh. The child becomes ill, but God will not spare its life, and it dies. Why? Because David sowed to the flesh. David had a wife. Nathan had already explained to him what had happened. David could have married. David could have had children. There was no reason for him to take Bathsheba from Uzziah. There was no reason for this man to do it except selfishness. Self-indulgence. It's what I want, and I will get what I want. And that's when you will sow to the flesh, is when you do what you want to get what you want, and you get what you want, and you smile at it and glory in it and glory over it and think that you have not in any way caused a circumstance that will someday bring grief and sorrow and death, but you have sown to the flesh. And of the flesh you will reap that which dies, that which is dreadful, that which is not constant, that which will not continue. I would say, be not deceived, America. I would say, be not deceived, Little Rock. I would say, be not deceived, Southwest Church. And I would say, be not deceived, John Penn. And I would say, be not deceived, let you put your name and fill in the blank. Because it's true of nations, it's true of families, it's true of fathers, and it's true of mothers and children, that whatsoever we sow, of like kind will be the harvest. And he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.